Good morning, everybody. We're so happy that you're here today. We're in a series called Mind Reset, and we're being challenged from Philippians, the fourth chapter, to have our outlooks renewed. And this is part number two in the series. And as we move now into part number two, I just want to ask you a few questions to get started. The first two questions that I want to ask you is, number one, what is your definition of happiness? If somebody asks you, how would you define it? What would you say? And then secondly, what makes you happy? Well, as we get started in the lesson this morning, which I've entitled Rejoice Always, I want to kind of start with asking the question, you know, what is it that really makes you happy? What's your definition of happiness? Well, all of us really are looking for that, aren't we? All of us are looking for what will bring us happiness, what will make us happy. And really, there is very little that you won't do to try to find what will bring you lasting happiness. Much of the things that we do as human beings, whether good or bad, is because we think that the thing we're choosing to do is going to bring us happiness. Well, I want to start this morning by trying to make you happy. Can I try to make you happy this morning as we get started? That's good at worship, right? To be happy. So I want to start by trying to make you happy. So I thought, well, what is it that's going to make me happy? I know one thing that makes me happy, and that is to see young love. Isn't that beautiful? To see two people in love with each other and see young love. You know, they'll go on a date, and they'll go maybe to the movies, they'll go out for dinner, and then they'll go and have their picture made in the photo booth. And young love is just beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful to see it when you see it. And I'll tell you something else. You know, it's Easter, it's about Easter time, and there's, you know, something, this is going to bring you a lot of joy, because when Easter comes, we get to see those little ones enjoying the wonderful beauty of the season. Some of us, what makes us happy is what we eat. It just makes us really happy whenever there's something that we really enjoy eating that is placed before us. Well, what is it that makes you happy? I'm going to tell you something. Now, this day and time, with all that's going on in the world around us, with politics and all the trash that you see on Facebook about politics, it's just absolutely overwhelming. You know, when I think about politics, I'm a child of the 80s, and I love this picture of Nancy Reagan sitting in Mr. T's lap. It just makes me happy. It just really makes me happy. And, you know, for some of us, we just are animal lovers. Some of you have dogs, and your dogs make you happy. Well, how can you look at that and not have a smile on your face when you see that? I tell you something else that really brings me a lot of joy is whenever I see people coming together that are different from different backgrounds, but they're able to bridge that gap. And I love to be able to see the gap being bridged between people that are different and in different life stages. For some folks, being able to see somebody that you've always kind of looked up to brings you a lot of joy. I want you to see the picture, on the look on this girl's face when she finally gets to meet her favorite famous rugby player in the hospital when he comes to visit her. That is sheer joy on that little girl's face. And then I saw this one this week, and it just really brought me a lot of happiness, because I know kind of a little bit about this from having my kids. But look at this picture of last year when his girlfriend changed schools and they saw each other for the first time after a long time at the grocery store. I mean, that is some real happiness there, to be able to see that. Having kids, there's never a dull moment, and you never know what to expect. And I don't know whether this brings you happiness or not, but whenever your kids get quiet, that's when you worry. Well, this picture was taken whenever the kids had been upstairs for a little while and things had gotten really quiet. You know, that's kind of, I don't know if that brings you joy or not. That might bring you kind of some anxiety. But, you know, as we kind of wrap up here about things that make you happy or bring you joy, how can you look at that face and not, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You are just a prude this morning. If you're sitting there grouchy looking at that, there's something wrong with you. You might need to seek psychiatric help. You really might need to. So, So this series is called Mind Reset, and what we're trying to do is kind of hit the reset button. I mentioned that I'm a child of the 80s earlier ago, and one Christmas, what we boys got for Christmas was the very first Nintendo, and it had two buttons on the front, a power button and a reset button. And you hit that reset button when the game you're not doing well in the game and you want to completely restart. Well, some of us need a restart when it comes to the way we think. We need to reset our minds, our mindset, our disposition, because all of us can at times get in really bad trains of thought, right? We can get in really a bad way of thinking, and we just kind of need to hit the reset button and start over. And so this morning, one of the ways that maybe you need to start over has to do with your disposition. Maybe you need to hit reset on your disposition. Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 that we're going to be looking at. And first, it starts this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, just in case you kind of tuned out in your Bible reading, or you didn't hear what Paul said, I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will admit before I make any comment on it that some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, that's a lot easier said than done. Because we face situations and circumstances in life where it's not real easy to rejoice. And yet, we have this verse of Scripture that if you believe the Bible is from God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, God is saying to you, in every circumstance, in every situation, always rejoice in the Lord. So we've got to wrestle with that just a little bit and spend some time thinking through what that's really all about. So Paul pleads with these Christians, not once but twice here in verse 4, to be in a habit of continuous rejoicing in every circumstance. That little word that is translated rejoice in your English Bible is a word, kairo, in the Greek, which literally means to be glad, cheerful, or one dictionary gave this definition of this word, to have a favorable disposition. A favorable disposition. Always. To be in a state of happiness and well-being, always. And you're thinking, really? How is that possible? Well, let me frame it just a little bit. First of all, the guy that's writing this is in prison when he writes it. The Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Christians that are undergoing tremendous persecution and oppression for believing in the Lord. So here is an oppressed individual, a persecuted, suffering individual, writing to oppressed, suffering Christians, and he says by the Holy Spirit, rejoice. Have a favorable disposition, be in a continuous state of happiness in the Lord, always, regardless of what you're going through. But now he qualifies it. It would really be hard to take if he just said, rejoice always. But he qualifies it by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. In my line of work, I go to quite a few funerals. And let me tell you that there is a dramatic difference in going to a funeral of someone who was in the Lord versus someone who was not. There is a clear difference. Christians grieve. Christians are sad when their loved ones pass on. But let me tell you, there's a general sense, even at a funeral, of rejoicing in the Lord when you're a Christian. And it is vastly different for someone who's not. Now, he says, rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Now, this is really interesting to me, and it should be rather interesting to you as well. I was reading after some individuals that know much more about the original language than I do, and they were pointing out this week that the word, the Greek word that we translate rejoice here, kairo, has a direct connection in the etymology of that word with the Greek word charis, which is most of the time translated grace. That they say there is a direct connection between those two words, a direct connection between the two concepts of when you understand and have embraced the concept of God's grace, it bringing about an emotional response in you as a person, rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why can we rejoice? Because the source of our joy is that we delight in and celebrate the reality of God's grace. Amen? You ought to amen that if you ever did anything. Now, here's the problem, though. You know, some Christians, for whatever reason, and this is not just true, it is true today, but it's not just true today. It's always been true. I don't know exactly why this is, but some Christians mistakenly believe that to be holy, you need to be miserable. For some reason, some people think if you're going to be reverent before God, it means that you need to have a serious disposition. Some people seem to think, for whatever reason, as Christians, that if I'm going to be pure, then I need to be solemn all the time. To be righteous, I need to be stern. As one of my preacher friends has said, a friend of mine, Craig, he said, I don't know why it is, he said, but it seems like some Christians were just weaned on a dill pickle. And when they were baptized, they were baptized in lemon juice. Listen to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have a favorable disposition. Be in a state of happiness and celebration for the power of God's grace that is in your life. The Bible doesn't just give you permission to be full of joy. The Bible commands you to be full of joy in this verse. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. And churches should be the happiest places on the planet. Because we got something to celebrate. The power of God's grace, the power of forgiveness, the power of our past erased, the power of a new life. If you don't get excited about that, if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, I'm not sure you ever got grace to start with, friend. Grace brings about joy and rejoicing. Now look at the result of that. If you are a joyful person, because you've been impacted by the power of what God's grace has done for you, then that should not only affect your disposition so that you celebrate grace and have a disposition of grace, but it should directly impact the way that you interact with other people. Look at the next verse. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I'm going to tell you, before this week and studying this passage, I had read over that and it had just never sunk in. We're going to get to what he means by gentleness in just a minute, but whatever this thing is, he says this should be evident, clearly seen by everybody that you encounter. It should be evident to everybody. What? Your gentleness. Now, the word here that is translated gentleness in the NIV, you may be reading from another translation, it might say your moderation, let your moderation be evident to all, or you might read a translation that says let your reasonableness be known to all. Well, those are vastly different words, aren't they? Gentleness, reasonableness, moderation. It's like, what in the world's going on here? Well, that should clue you into something. If you're reading in your English translation of the Bible and there are various words being used, it's telling you that translators are struggling to try to capture the idea here. The word that is used here in the original language is a word. Let this sink in, because there's not really a single word that can capture this idea. But let me paint for you the concept. This word is describing a person who is not dogmatic or rigid. Someone who does not have overly strict standards. A person who does not insist on every right letter of the law or custom, but instead is a person who is more fair-minded, more tolerant, unassertive, gentle, willing to yield, not quick to judge, and is generous toward the faults of other people. Now, lest for whatever reason that makes you feel a bit uncomfortable, you need to know that that same word is used to describe the behavior and attitude of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, the same word is used by the Apostle Paul to speak of the gentleness and the meek disposition of our Lord. Paul says this attitude that I have just described to you should characterize Christians to the point that it is evident to everybody that we come in contact with. It is clearly seen by those around us and should even especially be perceived by people that are outsiders to Christ. What's the point? Both of these verses fit together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have a demeanor of joy that you have really been impacted by the power of what God's grace has done for you, and it has completely changed your disposition, where you have a general state of happiness and joy always. And that demeanor of joy that we have that should characterize us should be very easily seen to other people in the way we treat them. What does that mean? It means if you're rejoicing always in the Lord, you should be the kind of person that is the complete opposite of intimidating. That if you really are rejoicing in the Lord, you should be the kind of person that people find you to be easy to be around. You should be the kind of person that is approachable and inviting and welcoming and forgiving and accepting and understanding of others. One commentator suggested that perhaps the single English word that best describes what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4:5 is the English word graciousness. Let your graciousness be evident to all. What's Paul saying? He is saying that since you have received grace, it should infect your demeanor with a sense of joy and happiness to the point that you then in turn demonstrate graciousness toward every other person around you that you encounter. In other words, if you really understand the power of what God has done for you, it should make you happy, friend. And your happiness should be attractive to other people around us. You want to talk about being a light to the world? Let the light of your countenance be infectious, because there's something powerful that God has done in your heart. Now, why is it that he says we should rejoice always in the Lord and let our graciousness, our gentleness be evident to everyone around us? The reason why is because the Lord is near. Exactly what is Paul talking about when he says the Lord is near? Perhaps the thing that you think about first and foremost is that he must be referring to the reality and truthfulness of the Lord's return. The fact that we know that Jesus is going to be returning, and he's going to be vindicating the oppression of his people. That may be the case. That is the case, but that may be what Paul is talking about here. However, with the flow of thought, some scholars have suggested that maybe that's not exactly what is foremost in Paul's mind. When Paul says, "Rejoice always in the Lord, and let your graciousness, your gentle demeanor, your accepting and loving and forgiving disposition be attractive to people around you and evident to everybody." Why? Because the Lord, you have experienced the nearness of the Lord. You have come to know a personal nearness, relationship, fellowship with God. And if you've come to know that, if you've come to know that by Jesus' gracious sacrifice, that now the Lord is no longer far from you, but He has come near to you, that reality sinking into your heart and infecting your disposition should be a reason for you to go around being the definition of a celebration. And our joyfulness should be infectious, contagious, as we show the grace we have received and we demonstrate that grace and give that grace to the people around us. In a nutshell, what is this teaching us? Paul is saying, friends, that unrestrained joy should be the distinctive mark of the believer in Jesus. You say, why would you say unrestrained? Because he says, let it be evident to all. Don't feel like you've got to hold it back. Don't feel like you've got to put on a serious face. Just rejoice in the Lord always, and let your graciousness that has infected your life be evident and clear. Don't be shy. Let it show. No matter the circumstances we face in life, we have an abiding and deep quality of life in the Lord. And that should transcend everything. The Lord is near. Hallelujah! The Lord is near. So again, the Bible doesn't just give you permission to be full of joy, but here it is commanding us that if you've come to terms with the power of God's grace in your life, feel free. In fact, you should. It's commanding you to be expressive of your joyfulness in the Lord. In other words, as one translation gives this passage of the Bible, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. And that's what God is encouraging you to do. What should we do as Christians? Celebrate Jesus and the power of what He's done, and let people see it on your face. This morning, do you want desperately that kind of joy? What I've shared with you this morning, you may be sitting there thinking, that is the most far out thing I've ever heard. How is that even possible? Well, let me tell you, the way that kind of joy is only possible. You can't fabricate that. You can't force it. You can't try to create that. You can't make that happen within you. The only way that can happen is that it has to be gifted to you by the Lord. And you say, man, that just sounds good. How do I get that gift? Well, the Bible teaches us, if you repent, determine to change your life, turn away from your selfishness, and turn and give your life to the Lord, and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, wherever the Holy Spirit is, you say, what's the Holy Spirit like? That just sounds kind of weird. What's the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is. Can I give you a description of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, that is what you find. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, your demeanor, your attitude, your perspective toward life, your warmth as a person will be radically changed. God is wanting to change you into that, to gift you with the fruit of His Spirit. And on that list is joy. Won't you come and receive the joy of the Lord? Won't you come and know the joy of the Lord? Won't you come and give your life to Jesus Christ, who counted it joy? Considering all the suffering that was to await Him at the cross, He still thought it was joy to go to the cross. Why? Because He knew by going to the cross, His joy would be gifted to you and would be your joy. Won't you come and receive that gift and be joined with Christ in baptism? If we can help you in that way, maybe you've got questions. It's good to have questions. You need to have those questions answered. Let's sit down together. Let's open the Bible together. Let's study together. If you want a personalized study where we can interact together and explore what the Bible is saying to you and for your life, we would love to talk with you about that. Or maybe you need prayers from the shepherds of this flock whose charge it is to care for your spirit. And they're going to be in a private meeting in the library. If you'd like to go and have private prayer with them, or hey, maybe you just say, let's just all pray together. They're available down front as we stand and as we sing.